Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 35, Raising the Next Generation. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on August 12th, 2018.
He said that I should pray for someone who's just dealing with a spirit of depression. And I know about depression because I have opportunities myself to be depressed. But my wife reminds me to pass them by and to not take those opportunities and rebukes me if I do. So if that's you today, I just want to pray for you. Just lift your hands to Jesus. Father, we thank you that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I speak to that spirit of depression by the blood of Jesus and by the authority of Jesus' name. You go now, and I don't mean maybe go from this person or persons, by the blood of Jesus and by the authority of Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that Jesus went to the cross to set us free from depression, from fear, from anything that Satan would use to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus, you came to give us life and to give it to us abundantly. So, Father, we're thanking you for this victory right now by the blood of Jesus, victory over depression, victory over dismay, victory over discouragement. Go now in Jesus' name and by the power of Jesus' blood. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Father God, for freedom. Thank you, Father, for freedom. Thank you, Father, for freedom. Thank you, Father, for freedom. Yes, yeah. He wants me to remind you that, you know, sometimes things don't turn out like we thought they would. And that's usually the source of our discouragement and our dismay and all of those kind of things. And the problem is that we keep looking back instead of looking forward. And, you know, he wants us to keep his eyes on him. You know, the Bible says, throw off the weights and the sins. You know, some things are not necessarily sin, but they're weights that are holding us back. And he says to throw off the weights and sins that easily beset you. So if depression and discouragement is something that easily besets you, it's your responsibility to throw off the weight. I mean, you know, maybe you can't help it that the devil comes and brings this stuff to you or whatever. Or maybe you've done some things that you brought it on yourself. It doesn't matter which it came from. The result is the same. It's to take you down and to take you out. So you need to fight back. And if you don't fight back, you know, shame on you. You're coming here to be taught to fight back, to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. The fight of faith is the fight that we win. Amen. Amen. The good fight is a fight that you win, right? A bad fight is a fight that you lose. So you fight the fight of faith. And I know it's easier to say than and to talk about than it is to do, because when you're in the middle of it, you don't feel like it. Everybody say, I don't feel like it. But it's not about your feelings, because the Bible says that the things that beset you are subject to change. They're temporary. They're temporal. The Bible says they're temporal, but the things of God are eternal. And his eternal truth is on the inside of you. And when you use that truth on the inside of you, all that stuff on the outside has to change. It has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Has to stop, cease and desist its maneuvers against you. Because Jesus is Lord. That's part of the Lordship of Jesus, is that you have ascendancy and you have victory over those things that the devil uses to plague you or to try to take you back to your past or whatever it is that's causing this reoccurrence of stuff. So Brother Hagin used to have a saying. He said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. So it's about keeping the nest out of your hair. Amen. Praise the Lord. Swat those birds, smack them up beside the head, and keep the nest from growing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's not my message for today, but probably we could stop here and just rejoice and go home then. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we got a couple of other things that God wants us to do. Thank you for those that are helping with the service and sharing your heart and Love the testimonies and the victory that God has given you. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. So today I want to talk to you about raising the next generation. We're going to be praying over the young people that are going back to the schools, young people here that are in our body, and also those that are in our city, because we want this to be the best year ever. Amen. It doesn't have to be the worst year ever. It can be the best year ever. Amen. The Bible says that you can have what you say if you believe and doubt not. So we're saying it's the best year. Amen. Praise the Lord forever. So I'm reminded that in the Old Testament, a whole generation of Israelis died in the desert. They missed the promised land. And the reason they missed the promised land is they were not able to come to that place in God where, even though they had been set free from slavery and from bondage, they were not able to enter into what God called rest. He said, I have a rest for my people that they can enter into. I have a place of rest for my people that they can enter into. But that place is entered into by faith in God. The Bible says their doubt and unbelief kept them from coming to that place. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, it says, Who was it that rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter into his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter into that place of rest. In the book of Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, in the 3rd verse, it says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. Just think about that for a moment. A prudent person is a wise person, right? So everybody say, I'm wise.
I'm wise.
A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. So we know we live in a bad world. I mean, we live in an upside down world. We live in a crazy world. We live in a world where people do crazy things. Someone was sharing with me this morning about they're finding some like cells of young people that are being trained to do school shootings. I mean, how crazy is that? This is the United States of America. But people whose hearts are sold out to some other things besides God do crazy things. We'd love it if everybody lived according to the word of God and obeyed the law and obeyed God. But we don't live in that world. This is a different kind of a world, a world that's contaminated. The writer here goes on, he says, the simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. So we can just live and pretend like nothing's wrong, or we can be the prudent person that takes precautions. Verse 4 says, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Corrupt people walk in a thorny and treacherous road. Whoever values life will avoid it. So life is full of choices. And our decisions that we make today will make us tomorrow. So we need to decide if we're going to be that prudent person that walks in the wisdom of God, or are we going to be someone who just says, well, whatever will be, you know, just every day is another day. Verse 6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they're older, they'll not leave it.
Amen.
Direct your children. So all of this is about being proactive.
Yes.
So we're here today because one of the things we want to do is to pray over the young people of our city, the children that are part of our body, so that they can live a life that's filled with peace and godliness and strength,
yes,
and has the protection of God over them. So we want to be the prudent people who take the precaution,
yes,
of setting the path before our kids and encouraging them to walk in it. Amen?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. One of my favorite memories of my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, is his forthrightness and his ability to communicate the power of God to come on behalf of the people. Let's watch this video clip.
This bunch here are going to be strong in Jehovah as sure as we're in this room. We're going to be strong in Jehovah. Our strength will not be in what we know and what we can do. Our strength will be in Jehovah. Yes, we're going to win victories, mighty victories. Supernatural things will take place. They will take place. But our strength will be in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. God knew you wouldn't get it the first word, so he just kept doubling it up on you. Strong in Jehovah, the power of his might, you see. So when you start to do something, don't think of your might, think of his might and the power of his might. Take on the whole armor of God. And then he comes to verse 12. I want to read it to you, please, in the Living Bible. It says, for we are not, this is verse 12, chapter 6. We are not fighting against people. Say people.
People.
About 90% of all the energy I see expended in this country in the church is fighting people. Or organizations or something. Your battle is not with people. It says we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons, say persons, against persons without bodies. Now, let's be honest, 95% of the church don't believe that. They just don't believe it. You think it's your mother-in-law? Not at all. Not at all. Yeah. Now, I'm not in a place here to be funny, but I laughed the other day. I was reading that first scripture I gave you a while ago about Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And I laughed. And I said, you know, if the church people of today had been in control then, Peter would have missed the day of Pentecost. They'd have had him suspended still. Yeah. They'd have had him in some rehabilitation center, and he wouldn't have got to be there. You see? But I'm glad the Holy Ghost, you know, does things just a little different. You don't blame me for laughing, do you? Yeah. The Holy Ghost is so different from some people. He says, our battle is against persons without bodies. Evil rulers of the unseen world. The devil is the best organized outfit there is anywhere except heaven. Evil rulers of the unseen world. Mighty satanic beings. When we came against the devil in the Philippines, that little girl that was bitten by devils, we hit the prince for sure. When she saw him, she said he would sit on a wall and his feet would touch the ground. I mean, like a city wall, 10 or 12 feet high. His feet would touch the ground, and his big old head was way up above the top of the wall. This creature that was disturbing her and destroying her. So when we hit him and knocked him off his throne, the Philippines had never had a great revival in its total history. Never had one yet. When he came tumbling off his throne and was beaten down in front of 120 spectators, the press, the world press, physicians, university professors. When he was knocked down and destroyed, and that little girl, I could change a dog into a human, became so beautiful and so lovely. That head doctor rushed me over to the mayor's office and walked in and said, my God, Mayor, the devil is dead. And I said, Mayor, he's slightly exaggerating. I said, that girl is healed. That mayor wrapped his arms around me and loved me. After that, he came to my pulpit to preach. We walked into a restaurant and he was there. He'd jump up and his little guards chasing after him, run clear across the restaurant, put his hands or arms around me and loved me right in front of everybody. Just wasn't ashamed of it at all. And he said, what can I do for you? And I said, well, give me the plaza out in front of the city hall. And in 6 weeks' time there, we saw 150,000 people converted to Jesus. Yeah.
The devil lost.
Amen.
And is a loser.
Yes, he is a loser.
But if we're not proactive and we don't take a stand, we're the ones to blame. So today I want to talk a little bit about raising up the next generation.
Amen.
Because we have a responsibility to raise up the next generation. The next generation of believers, the next generation of leaders, the next generation of children and grandchildren. We've got that responsibility. I want to talk to you a little bit about the story of Moses and Joshua. If you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I'm going to start at verse 19. And we've used this scripture before, and even a couple of weeks ago we used it as kind of a theme. But Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, today I've given you a choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Many of the versions say that you and your children can live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, by obeying Him and committing yourself firmly to Him. You see, if you want to pass something on to the next generation, you've got to have it yourself or you can't pass it on. This is the key to your life, he says. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live in you will live long in the land which the Lord swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here we see that the course is set, that God has given a choice, but somebody needs to make the choice. That somebody today is you and me. That somebody is us. Because we've got to make the choice. Because what you don't live in front of your kids and what you don't live in front of the next generation, you cannot pass on to them and expect them to live in it. One of the saddest things is that parents can be godly parents and their children far away from God. But God's expecting us to take the next generation back.
Yes,
amen. To fight for their lives, to fight for their sanity in a crazy world, to fight for their right to have teachers and leaders who are teaching the truth and speaking the truth.
Amen.
And not a bunch of nonsense according to the ways of the world. But unless we stand up and do it in front of them, and do it in a way that brings love and compassion into the lives of these young people and kids, we can't win the victory. In the book of Exodus, there's a story of Moses and Joshua. So I want to use this as kind of an illustration of how this can look and how it can work. For leadership in the home, leadership in the church, leadership of children and spiritual children. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 8, it says, and so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood in his door tent and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. I think it's kind of a curious passage because it shows that some people were participants and some people were spectators. And you remember the scripture that we just read before about the ones that didn't make it into the promised land. Something didn't happen in their lives to bring them to that place where that generation could actually enter into the promises of God, into God's best for them. And I think this scripture here is partially revealing about what the issue is. It says that when Moses went out to the tabernacle, it doesn't say anything about the people going out there. When he went out to the tabernacle, that all the people arose. They stood at the door of their tents and they watched. They rose and they watched. How many people are spectators watching while leaders are trying to lead? While leaders are trying to set the course for people to take action? And it came to pass that when Moses entered the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. You know, God's desire has always been to have communication with his children, with his people. In fact, he was trying to urge Moses to get the people to a place where they would listen to him and let him talk to them. But the people were always pulling back and saying, no, you talk to him. It's okay. You know, just it's a little bit noisy up there by the mountain. Too much fire, too much smoke. Too close, a little bit uncomfortable. Getting in my comfort zone. Just let me stand back and watch. But you see, standing back and watch cost them their entrance into the promised land. But Moses went into the tabernacle, and God talked to him. Verse 10 says, all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all of the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So it wasn't that they were totally away from God, and it wasn't that what they were doing was totally bad. It just might not have been the best, because there was somebody who went after the best. Verse 11 says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So we found there's at least one person who had the courage, the boldness, and the tenacity to go to that tabernacle. I reckon he went alone, because don't talk about anybody else going there. But isn't it amazing that only out of all that generation, only two people actually went into the promised land, Joshua and his friend Caleb. So it doesn't mention that Caleb went into the presence of God here, but Joshua at least did. And we know that they had a close friendship or relationship. So that speaks to us, I think, in a huge way about what our stance has to be if we're going to raise up the next generation of believers. You know, we can complain about the millennials. We can complain about the generation that follows after them, you know, that they don't have a heart for God. They don't come to church. They don't come to cell groups. They don't get involved. They don't get engaged, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the problem might not be them. It might be the generation that went before them, or the generations that have gone before them. If our nation is lacking an awakening, the problem just might be us. Where are the people who said, well, I heard the word of God and it was great and it taught me a lot? Where are those people now? What kind of disciples are they making? You know, Jesus said we should go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That doesn't let anybody off of the hook. We're all on the hook. We're all responsible for the word of God that's come to us. And so while leaders try to lead, they can only lead those who follow, those who have a heart to follow. And here we see the greatness in a man named Joshua, that he had the courage to come into the presence of God, and he saw the benefit of staying in that place where God could mold him and make him into the future leader that he became. Next to Moses, he was probably the greatest leader that Israel ever had, because he was the one that was responsible for taking them in to possess the land that God had promised to them. You see, God has a whole bunch of promises for us and for our children, but we have to possess those promises in front of our kids so that they can be the generation that takes a hold of them for themselves. If they're just standing at the tent and watching as somebody else goes forward, they're never going to possess that land for themselves. They're never going to possess those promises for themselves. We can't expect them to unless we live it in front of them, unless we walk it out in front of them and teach them how to be those who receive the mighty presence of God in their lives in such a way that it's tangible, that it's effective, that it's powerful, and that it's rewarding. Because kids, you know, they're after the reward, but what reward are they going to get? It's the one that's held up in front of them that they choose to take because it's the dearest to them. Verse 12 says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And this is God's response to that prayer. Verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Then he said to them, this is Moses speaking again, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Isn't that amazing? You see, God responds to a person who prays in faith, to a person who's willing to take that stand and say, you know what? If you're not going, God, I'm not going. If you're not in this, I'm not in it. Because only with you will we have this kind of victory, and only with you will we have this kind of a name to hold up in front of the people that disgrace you, that hate you, that don't want to go this way. So for young people that are going into school, you're going into a world of unbelief. You're going into a world of people who don't necessarily love the God that you love. Thankfully, we do have some good teachers and good leaders and godly people that are sprinkled throughout the whole system. But whether they're good or not good, as young people, you have a right to claim the promises and the blessing of God.
Amen.
You have a right to be godly in the midst of ungodliness.
Yes.
And you have the right to stand for the victory that Jesus has for you when you begin to walk your walk through and navigate the rocks and the river that comprise your school life. So God is speaking to Moses and he's responding to his prayer. So one of the things that we see from this is that if we're not people of prayer and faith, then God can't take the responsibility for our failure. Because he's not into failure.
Amen.
He's into success. He's into blessing. He's into his love and compassion being poured out on his people. But he needs someone to be the receiver, an open receiver, to receive that grace and that favor that he's so willingly and ready to pour out into people's lives. He's looking for people who, like Moses, are looking for him, like Joshua, who are not getting enough of him. Joshua just stayed in the presence of the tabernacle, whatever the residual presence of God was there when God left. Joshua was determined he was going to get it. And Moses was raising up the next generation. He was raising up the next leader. And do you notice he didn't criticize Joshua? What are you doing down there in a tent? You don't belong there. That's my place. He didn't discourage him from being in the presence of God. He just left him go and be there. But Joshua had to make the choice. He had to find the door of the tent. And some people can't find the door. I'm too busy. Well, I'm too stressed. Well, I have too much going on. Well, my kid's this or my kid's that and work and, you know, life. Yeah, I know life. And God knows life too. And he's given you a choice. He said, today I put before you life and blessing or death and cursing. Which are you going to choose? I'm telling you, choose life.
Amen.
So that you and your children, the next generation that you're raising up, can live. If you don't do it for yourself, at least do it for your children. If you don't do it for yourself, do it at least for your spiritual children. Stand up and be counted for God. Stand up and be proactive for God. Stand up and be the godly man, the godly woman that God has called you to be, so that you and your children can live.
Amen.
Verse 20 said, but verse 19, let me repeat. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here's the place by me. You shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be that when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Let us think about how close Moses was to the presence of God. It's no wonder he was the greatest leader of the Old Testament. And the Bible says there never was any person like him, and there never will be one like him ever in that place. But just think of his tenacity, his boldness, his commitment to being in the presence of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, it tells us then about Joshua taking over after Moses died. Verse 5, Deuteronomy 34, verse 5 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. You see, he didn't get to go into the land either, but he got to see it. But he didn't go in because of some transgressions. He decided to strike the rock instead of speak to the rock. You think, well, that's pretty minor stuff, you know, compared to what he could have done or said or whatever. But God's into obedience. God is into following instructions. And so Moses didn't go in, but he died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Verse 6 says he was buried him in the valley of the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Isn't that amazing? At 120 years old, that's what the presence of God will do for your life. Verse 8 says, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Verse 9, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of wisdom, full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua, this person who was determined to be in the presence of God like his leader Moses, was initiated into leadership. He was raised up as the next generation of leaders. He was raised up in the next generation of leaders because Moses had poured into him. Notice that it says that he was full of spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. There was a transference of anointing. There was a transference of the wisdom of God and spiritual giftings into the life of this new leader, the next generation. And that's what God expects us to do with our children, our grandchildren, and our spiritual children. That they become men and women full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, ready to take on the world that they live in, because they're going to have to contend with that world. And they're going to have to contend for their faith. But they're looking to you. They're looking to me. They're looking to us to provide that kind of leadership that says, you know what? You can make it.
Yes,
you can do it. You're going to be great.
Yes.
You're going to be full of faith. You're going to be full of the power of God. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You can boldly say, I'll not be afraid of what man shall say or do, because the Lord is my helper. We can raise up that generation of believers. We can raise up that generation of children, that next generation of leaders to follow after God, because that's what God wants. So let's take a look then at some instruction that will help us to do that. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, I know this precedes these other verses that I've been reading to you, but this is kind of an outline of how providing that kind of leadership to raise up the next generation comes. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. God says to the people, Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the first and foremost. God has to be first place. He's got to be our first priority. But if you look at the lives of many people, God doesn't seem to be their first priority. Maybe he's down the list 3 or 4, or maybe he's 10 or 12. But soccer and football and cheerleading and band and all other kind of things come ahead of God. But God says, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. If you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, does that mean you have anything left over for the rest of it? I don't know. Maybe that's for you to decide, but at least that has to be your first priority. And verse 6 says, and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you. Repeat them again and again to your children. What's absent in the world of young people today? Someone speaking these things into the lives of those kids, into the lives of that next generation. There's adults that need this spoken to them. Some of them have never heard these words. Talk about them when you're at home, and when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. One of the things that's interesting, if you go down to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall in Israel, the remains of the Temple Wall, and you see the Jewish men worshiping God there, most of them will have the phylacteries and they'll have the leather boxes bound around their arms, and they'll have a little box with scripture on their forehead and so forth and so on. Maybe that's taking it to extreme, but it does give you the picture of the prominence the Word of God should have. And you see on their doorposts the little boxes that have the scriptures in them. They still follow that to this day because God said. And it's a reminder to them. Hopefully, you know, they're taking it to heart as well, but it's a reminder to them that this is what God said. This is how he said we should cherish his word. This is how he said we should demonstrate in front of our children that the word of God has prominence in our lives, has first place in our lives. He says, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land that he swore to give you when he made a vow to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a land with large and prosperous cities that you did not build. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from the cisterns you did not dig, and you will eat from the vineyards and from the olive trees you did not plant. So the promise of greatness, the promise of God's blessing, the promise of goodness stands in front of the people. But it's only accessible to them if they do the first parts. If they commit themselves to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. If they commit themselves to raise up the next generation in a way that the blessing of God can be perpetuated for generations, then they can have this reward that God promises to them when he takes them into the promised land. It says the Lord will soon bring you into that land. But how soon depends on how they're going to proceed with their lives. For many of them, it was 40 years with trips around the desert. For a couple of them, it was 40 years with trips around the desert and then a trip in. Many were called, but few were chosen. Only a few made the trip in. And another generation of young people that were behind them made the trip in. Because at least two leaders were successful to raise up the next generation that could possess the land. Because when you see what Joshua did and you see the following he had when they got to Jericho, the first big obstacle, the walls came down. They came crashing down with such a great victory that it resounded through the whole land and sent fear through all the nations that lived in the land that they were supposed to possess. It was an amazing, amazing victory, but the next generation did come in because God had put leadership that led them in faith, in hope, and in the presence of His grace and His favor was on them so mightily that it struck fear in the hearts of the enemy. So when we raise up this next generation, the devil should be shaking. In our city, the devil should be shaking because of the power of God that's on them, that's on their lives, that's in their that's everywhere that they're prison. Praise the Lord. So then he says in verse 12, just be careful not to forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt. You must fear the Lord your God and serve him when you take an oath that you will only use his name. So there's five things I want you to remember, just kind of take away. Five is a lot of things to remember, but you can just follow these verses down. The first thing is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Just love him. If your kids don't know that you love him, there's something wrong. If the next generation of leaders don't know that you love him, something is wrong. If the ones you're reaching out to disciple don't know that you love him, then there's something wrong. So just love the Lord your God. It's first and foremost. If you don't do that, the rest of it is immaterial. Second thing, commit yourself. Be a committed person. You know, the church world is full of uncommitted people, basically. And that's why our nation is in the condition that it's in. You want to know why there's millions of children aborted every year? It's because people are not committed. You want to know why the laws don't change? It's because people are not committed to God. They're not committed to the ways of God. They give it lip service and they show up on some Sundays. You know what regular church service, regular church attendance is considered in America? If you show up once a month. How crazy is that? Do you want God just to bless you once a month? Most of the church world doesn't even tithe. And in the new covenant, it's not about tithing. It's about everything belongs to him. Love the Lord your God. Commit your way to him. Show your kids that you mean business when you're committed to God. Amen. That you walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Third thing, instill it in your children. These verses teach us that we should do it when we're sleeping, when we're walking, when we're eating breakfast, when we're going by the way, when we're taking them to school, when we're bringing them home. Talk the things of God. Keep it in front of them all the time. Why? Because that's what builds faith inside. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. We're responsible for the next generation of leaders, for the spiritual children that we're raising up, to talk the Word of God. Now, some people don't like that when you talk the Word of God, but you know what? You can't help what people like or don't like. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to do what God told you to do, and that's to speak the Word. Yes, of course we should speak the word in love, and sometimes we're really angry. But speak it anyway. And work on the love part. Meditate on the love scriptures and get it inside your heart that I can do this in love. I can walk in love, but I can speak the truth in love. Amen? Praise the Lord. Number four, give it prominence. He told them, you know, wrap it around your head, put it on your arms, nail it to your door. Give the Word of God prominence. So when people walk into your house, what are the notes that they're seeing? What are the kinds of pictures are they seeing? What are the things that they're seeing when they come into your house? Are they seeing godliness? Are they seeing life? Or are they seeing, you know, some CNN, NBC, ABC, or whatever it is on your big screen? Is that all they see when they walk in is the big screen? Put into prominence the things of God in your life so that people can see that Jesus is Lord of your life. Amen. And then live according to the things that you paste on your wall, on your mirror. Because that's what God is calling us to do. And the fifth thing is, finally, when the blessing of God comes into your life, don't forget him. Don't start thinking, that's me. I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty cool. And I've got the favor of God, so I don't know what's wrong with the rest of you. I just got attitude. Don't forget God.
Amen.
Keep him in the middle of it.
Yes.
Be humble.
Yes.
Be humble before him and other people.
Yes.
But don't be ashamed.
Amen.
And don't be afraid.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to take a little break here. And praise the Lord. As we come back and transition into this last part, just wrapping up, one of the things that happens to people when you talk about subjects like this is, you know, a sense of guilt and some shame and I didn't make it and I didn't meet the mark and all of those kind of things kind of can sit on you. But it's not about that. It's about striking in your heart about, okay, if I missed the mark in some of those areas, then my job is to come to God and repent, right? So let's just come full circle and let's just say this together. Lord Jesus,
whatever areas we've missed it,
whatever areas I've missed it,
I repent now in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus,
that you went to the cross
with all my faults and failings,
all my sins and burdens.
Thank you for setting me free.
Thank you for setting me free.
From this moment forward. To love you.
To love my Father.
With all my heart.
With all my soul.
With all my strength.
To commit myself.
To instruct my children.
To keep it in a place of prominence.
And to never forget you.
Thank you, Jesus.
I receive your forgiveness and love,
and your help for this forward march.
Your help for this forward march.
For this year.
With my children.
Spiritual children.
And those yet to come.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody say it.
Amen.
You can be seated for a moment, and then we're going to pray for the young people in just a minute. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, it gives us some commentary on some of the things that I was talking to you about. Hebrews 3, 5 says, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths that God would reveal later. But Christ, speaking of Jesus, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. That is why the Holy Spirit says today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. So this scripture is saying that we are God's house. We are his workmanship, the Bible says. We are being built together for a habitation of the Spirit. So that's why we can go forward and go forward in victory. That's why we can make a commitment to God and keep it. That's why we can lead the next generation to serve God, to live for God, and to be the generation of giant killers. Amen? To raise them up like David's and Joshua's and Moses's and those who led the people of God. So God has some great things ahead, but we just need to be faithful and we need to have courage to believe him and to be bold in it and to not back down from our declaration of faith over our young people, over those that we're leading spiritually, over our families, our grandchildren, our grandchildren's children, if Jesus doesn't come back before then. So in this scripture, it says that, you know, the people of Israel, they backed down and they walked away from this. God was angry with them and so forth. But verse 12 says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. So we can't be responsible for what everybody else thinks, does, says, is, but we can be responsible for ourselves. Amen? And then he says, you must warn each other every day. That's why we have gatherings together, as you know, like our Sunday gathering, our worship time together. That's why we have our cell meetings to encourage one another. Because that's part of the discipleship process, the discipling process. It isn't the discipling process, but it's part of it. It's to encourage one another and to warn one another while it's still today. You know, today is still today. We can still do it today. Amen. Because we need that encouragement. We need that exhortation to keep going forward. Otherwise, you know, we'll let depression and fear and all the other things kind of take us back and pull us back, or the busyness of life, or all the stuff that competes for our attention that takes the place of God's love and our commitment to Him. So then he says, you must warn each other every day while it's still the day, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So the worst place is to end up getting hardened against God. That's the people who got discouraged and dropped out, fell away, you know, and took another way. I just had a young guy say to me this, you know, when I was in Cuba, he texted me actually and said, I heard a voice that God was taking His Holy Spirit from me, so I'm leaving God. I'm not going to believe anymore. Thanks for being my friend, but whatever. You know, like, why would you listen to the voice of the devil? Why would you not recognize that that's not God? But that's where he was on that day. So he says, warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in the things that belong to Christ. Remember what it says, today when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. So he's just saying, remember. 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 Keep remembering. Keep reminding each other and keep going for it. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we're going to pray over the young people right now.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.